Let's take our Bibles, friends. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Speaking and serving for the glory of God until Jesus comes. This is part 18 of our spiritual gifts study. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me to the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Away, but God hath been.
the Lord for that ministry and song. We appreciate that ministry ensemble. Let's take our Bibles, friends. Let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Again, the sermon notes, you have pretty much a synopsis of the entire series. And as short as I can make it to fit it all in one sermon note outline. So we trust that can be a help to you. Where we're at is on the back page of the sermon notes. We're looking at the two categories of gifts that are found in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Remember, there were 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. There were 7 spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. There were 4 spiritual gifts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, we don't have individual spiritual gifts listed, but what we do have is the two categories that are mentioned. And so again, verse 7, we'll start there. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 7. Peter writes under inspiration, "But the end of all things is at hand." Again, the imminency of Christ's return for the church. It's at hand. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4, verse 9. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And now look at verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." 1 Peter chapter 4. "That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so last week we looked at the context of 1 Peter 4, and we saw its connection to these spiritual gifts. How we're to be ever anticipating the at any moment return of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so as such, we have looked at several things that have been repeated week after week in the course of this study. These spiritual gifts are not primarily for the individual Christian, but for the good of the whole, for the good of the body. They must be exercised in humility. They must be exercised in the fruit of the Spirit, love. They must be, again, not wasted and not, again, exercised in carnality. There are many things that we've seen. We know that these spiritual gifts were given at the point of salvation. They're not something that we have to pray for. They're not something that we have to, again, beg God for. They're something that He, in His own infinite will and wisdom, has given to each believer at the point of salvation. Some He's given more than one gift, but all have at least one gift, just as we read in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. "And every man," think of believer, "hath received the gift." And of course, the gift is charisma, from the root word charis, which is grace. These are grace gifts. They're not gifts that we merit. These are gifts given solely by the Lord as He sees fit. And so that should remove, that propensity of the human will and flesh to try to one-up one another, to be jealous of another's gifts, another's gift. We must be content with what God has given us, because we all are members of the same body. We all have a part. We all are important in the work of the Lord. And again, a healthy local body, a healthy testimony, a healthy congregation, a healthy church is going to be those that are exercising the spiritual gifts that have been entrusted to them as good stewards. Good stewards, again, we saw, of the manifold grace of God. You see, just as the trials that we go through, 1 Peter 1, right, verse 6, just as the trials that we're going through now are of manifold proportions, are of different sizes, different shapes, different colors, so God gives and trusts to believers, the church, various manifold differing gifts. And of course, one reason for that is so that we can, again, encourage one another. God uses us to help other believers in the midst of their trials. Amazing. We're not an island unto ourselves. Again, all these things over the weeks and weeks of the study we have gone through. So, again, this morning, I want first to remind you of the impact, again, of the Lord's imminent return, and that impact should bring about a change for the good in our life as a Christian. That is, the knowledge of the future should greatly impact the priorities of the present. Or are we wasting our time? Are our lives not invested in eternal things, things that really matter? You see how easy it is for us to get our priorities confused, out of whack, where we begin to act as though the things of this world are really what matters, when they're not, they're passing away. John says this way, 1 John 2, verse 17, "For the world and the lust thereof are passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The things that count for eternity's sake are those that last. And as we come to the pages of Scripture, we are reminded yet again of our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look unto Him, He again is the author and finisher of our faith. And He's going to return at any moment. We don't know when, but He will return. And so as we go back to 1 Peter 4, we see now two categories of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in verse number 11. Look at verse 11 with me, please. Verse 11 again says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so the first category of the spiritual gifts mentioned here is, or are, the speaking gifts. Notice that Peter says that those who have gifts in this category should use or exercise these gifts, these speaking gifts, as the oracles of God. What a statement. That brings up another question. What does the word oracle, and it's in the plural, so oracles, mean? It means utterances, speeches. Basically, we're to speak or to be used as God's vessel to, again, speak forth God's words. Obviously, rightly divided. The idea is that of speaking the very words of God as opposed to our own opinions, our own personal thoughts. This involves, no doubt, a godly reverence, a godly understanding of the solemn responsibility before the Lord. And it's not just for the pastor-teacher. It includes the pastor-teacher. But this category of gifts is for anyone that has been given some type of speaking gift, some type of teaching gift. You see, Paul understood this himself. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul understood the thought of delivering such a message using men's wisdom, using human means. But by the grace of God, Paul withstood that temptation, and he delivered the message of God to those at Corinth in this context faithfully. We could say as an oracle of God, as a spokesman of God, and as an apostle, he was a faithful messenger. Look at verse 1, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul reminds these believers at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see a priority there. You see, Christ was Paul's focus. Christ was Paul's, again, genuine desire. And he wanted them to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel, by the way. Verse 3, "And I was with you," notice this, "in weakness." Humanly speaking, he was in weakness. Humanly speaking, he was in fear and in much trembling. You mean Paul was nervous? In the flesh, sure. But where was the victory found? Where was the deliverance from such? Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, Paul was simply a vessel used by the Lord. Verse 5, notice what, by the grace of God, happened because he was a faithful servant. In this case, he was faithfully exercising his spiritual gifts that God had entrusted him with as a good steward. That, verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, the worst thing I can do is puff you guys up and get you all emotionally aroused and excited, and you go out feeling. Robert talked about feeling this morning. Yeah, we shouldn't rely on our feelings, right? But stand upon the written word of God. And that's true. You see, I could try to do what a lot of churches do and try to get you excited and get you motivated in the flesh. But then what's going to happen when you go out those doors? That emotional high is going to what? It's going to go away. And you're going to desire another emotional high. And then some people decide on what kind of church they go to or attend based on that emotional high or lack thereof. You see, whereas the simplicity in Christ Jesus, when it's faithfully taught, the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that is our anchor. Christ is our anchor, and His Word is that in which we stand upon. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that, again, brings the ministry faithfully to pass, accomplishes the ministry that God has faithfully given you. So whether you're a pastor or whether you're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, how about our ladies that teach the other ladies, younger ladies or young children? They too are to be the spokespeople of God. They too are to give the very word of God. It's a very solemn responsibility. That means we had best be prepared. And of course, God will not call us to do something and not empower us and enable us to do it. Of course, He will. And so you have speaking gifts mentioned in general. Again, I remind you, do not limit this category of speaking gifts to that only of the pastor, teacher, or the elders. Again, others in the body of Christ have the gift of teaching. We've talked about that before when we looked at the gift of teaching in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back, though, to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. We see a second category mentioned, and that category being that of ministry or serving. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God, as the oracles of God. Verse 11 goes on, though, and says, if any man minister, think of serving, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And so, we see here again that this second category is just as important as the first category. You see, both speaking gifts and serving gifts are extremely important for the body of Christ. Do you know that there are many behind-the-scenes ministries that go on here at the Orlando Bible Church that enable the service today to go forward? I'm not going to mention them because I'll leave them out if I try to do that. But if you're not sure what they are, what those ministries are, you let me know. You let one of the deacons know, or one of the elders know. In fact, without these ministries, it would greatly affect other ministries in the local body. You see, notice though again, God empowers those to whom He's given certain gifts. In other words, He's not going to give you a spiritual gift and then not give you the ability to fulfill and exercise that spiritual gift as you depend upon Him. We see that in verse 11. Let him that minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Which the word giveth there in the Greek means supplies. Which God supplies. Isn't that neat? God supplies the ability, the power to perform that which He's called you to do. That's tremendous. You know, Paul says it this way in general to the saints at Philippi. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 13. For God worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How about Philippians 4:13? You all know that verse, don't you? For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in the Greek, it's in the present tense, literally, who continually pours strength into us. Wow, that's tremendous. But we also are reminded that without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. That's right. John 15, Christ told His 11 apostles there, believers, He says, except ye abide in me, ye cannot bear fruit. Ye can do nothing. If we're going to bear fruit for the glory of the Father, we must abide in Christ. See, the Lord simply wants us to be dependent upon Him and upon His power. This relationship with man's service and God's strength is only possible through the new birth experience. Again, we mentioned in our prayer earlier. If there are any here this morning that have not been born again, that's our prayer for you, my friend. And that is God's will for you as a lost person. His will for you is to be born again, to believe on Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins, and the one who rose again the third day. You say, it can't be that simple. I have to do something. No, you can't. You see, Christ did what only He could do, that we could not do. Christ died as our substitutionary atonement in our place on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, the wrath of our sin, the judgment of our sin, was poured out in full upon Him. He paid the sin penalty in full. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And so the good news is simply, if you but trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and His payment for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and the fact that He rose again the third day, if you simply believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've said this before. A lost person does not have a spiritual gift because they have not the Holy Spirit. And the reason they have not the Holy Spirit is because they have not Jesus Christ. They must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a person believes the gospel, according to Ephesians 1:13, they are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And that sealing is until the day of redemption. What a glorious promise that is to the Christian. And so we have two categories of the spiritual gifts here in 1 Peter chapter 4 that are mentioned. And again, it's in the context of the imminency of the Lord's return. Verse 7, chapter 4. "But the end of all things is at hand," Peter says. "Therefore, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." With our remaining time, I'd like us to consider now two individuals by way of example. In your bulletin, in your sermon notes handout, you see number 3 under letter D, the contrasting example of Paul and Demas found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The first example that we'll look at is that of one who was a good steward with the spiritual gifts that God had entrusted to him. The second example is of one who started off well, utilizing his spiritual gifts for the service of the Lord, but then he took his eyes off of Christ, obviously, and began to follow his flesh. The two examples together both serve as an encouragement to us today, but they also serve as a warning to us today. And so first, let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Of course, 2 Timothy was the last known inspired letter that Paul wrote. He was in a Roman prison cell when he wrote this second epistle to Timothy. Now, this time he would not be delivered like he was during his first Roman imprisonment some years earlier. During that time, the first Roman imprisonment, God used the Apostle Paul to write 4 of our New Testament epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And some years later now, roughly 66 AD, Paul has been arrested, has been cast into prison. He's in the midst of his second Roman imprisonment, and he knows he has peace with the Lord, that peace that passes all understanding, that he's not going to be delivered from this imprisonment, that he's going to give his life as a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some few months later, AD 67, Paul, history tells us, would be beheaded under the reign of the evil Roman Emperor Nero. By the way, the Apostle Peter also would experience martyrdom during the same year, AD 67, under Nero. So back to Paul, though, we look at Paul and we see what he mentions in verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, "I am now ready to be offered." By the way, can we say that too, Christian? We should be able to. If we're not in fellowship with the Lord, though, we might be saying, "Well, Lord, let me take care of some things first. Well, Lord, I haven't done what I should have done for you. Now, praise God, there is forgiveness for failure. The Bible says that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul says, by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's imminent, he says. Verse 7. Now notice the tense here. You can't maybe see it in the English translation, but in the Koine Greek, it's in what's known as the perfect tense. The perfect tense speaks to us, in most cases, as emphasizing the mood, or the tense, I mean, of completion. The tense of completion. He says, I have fought a good fight. The word fight here means contest. Used in the term of the Olympic Games, and the battles, the fights, the athletic contests that would go forth. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. He goes on to say, I have finished my course. My course. You see, Paul wasn't responsible for finishing Timothy's course, or Peter's course, or Apollos' course, and go on and on. He was responsible to the Lord for finishing his course, the course that God had given him. Again, one body, but many members, and as such, we have many different spiritual gifts and many different responsibilities. But he says, I have finished my course. The word finished simply means accomplished. It speaks of completion. He then goes on to say, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Notice in the context his dependence upon the Lord. Jump down again to verse 14. He mentions Alexander the coppersmith, how that man did him, Paul, much evil. And he is simply trusting the Lord to deal with Alexander the coppersmith. Notice you see no trace of human revenge or spite. He's simply leaving Alexander to the Lord. The Lord deal with you according to your works. Verse 15. Of whom, referring to Alexander the coppersmith, of whom be thou. He warns Timothy again to beware of this man. This man is not a good spiritual influence for you, Timothy. One might think, well, Timothy would know this by now. I mean, after years of service under his belt, he would know this. But also we heard this morning in the opening exercises, by the way, you missed a blessing, 9:45, if you want to come next week. Robert shared from Matthew, I think, 16. And just reminding us of the importance of standing upon the Word of God, relying upon the Word of God, not our own understandings, trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so Timothy was a faithful servant of the Lord, but yet he needed to be reminded, because we as Christians need to be reminded time and time again. Hold your place here, we'll come right back. Go with me to 2 Peter, please, just quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we mentioned 2 Timothy, and we mentioned how Paul was in prison, and Paul was about to give his life. Well, so too was Peter, I believe, in prison. And he was about to give his life. In fact, we read in verse number 12, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Notice that Peter was speaking these things to people, to believers in general, who not only knew these things before, but they were walking in the truth presently. You mean they needed reminding too? Yes, they did. Not just the new people, but the believers that are mature, we need God's reminders. Most of Bible teaching is by way of remembrance, reminding. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, fitting, necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, meaning his physical life, his physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Speaks of John 21. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in what? In remembrance. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 4. You see, by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, Paul was able to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. There are bad fights that we should not be involved in. That's for sure. But I fought the good fight. I have, he says in verse 7, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Tremendous blessing. Look, notice what he says in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day is that? The Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ. That judgment of believers' works. Paul says, I am promised a crown, a future crown. But not just Paul. Notice this. He says, not to me only is this crown of righteousness promised, but it's also promised to all those that love His appearing. That's what we've been talking about. Living in the reality of the Lord's imminent return. Living in the reality of Christ at any moment return. Those who love His appearing. Those who are faithfully as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, those spiritual gifts that have been entrusted to them, faithfully exercising them through the Spirit's power, through His enablement, functioning in a biblical, scriptural manner in the body, for the edification of the body, for the spiritual betterment of other believers. Again, the Lord says in the context, I should say Paul, through inspired writing, says of this promised future crown of righteousness that is awaiting him. And it's awaiting not just Paul, but all those who love His appearing. You see, the focus is on the imminency of Christ's return. The moment that focus fades away out of our hearts and minds, we're in a dangerous place as a Christian. Not dangerous in the sense that we're going to die and go to hell, but dangerous in the sense that we're not going to faithfully serve Him. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted. Instead of setting our affection on things above, we sometimes begin to set our affection on things of this what? Earth. And these things aren't eternal. They're temporal. They're not lasting. Nothing wrong with temporal things. We should thank God for them, and we should use them for the glory of God. Amen. By the way, let's go back to Matthew 16 again. Matthew 16. Again, in the sense that Robert was here in the opening exercises. Matthew 16. Now, we're not going to look at the same passage that Robert, the same verses that Robert was looking at, but we want to look at Peter for a moment. And we'll pick it up in verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He, Jesus, must go up to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. Problem? Obviously. We wouldn't even have to know and understand the whole context. We know it's a problem because Jesus never makes a mistake. In fact, it's incompatible to say Lord, but then not submit to Him. I mean, Jesus is Lord of our life as a Christian, whether we recognize it or not, but we should willingly, lovingly, obediently submit to His Lordship. But what caused Peter? We're faulting Peter. It's his fault. His old nature got in the way. What was the problem? Well, Jesus is going to explain to Peter what the problem is. Notice what Jesus first says. Then He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Peter was not indwelt by the devil, but Peter was influenced by the devil. And it was Peter's fault. You see, when we turn Christian, when we turn away from God's truth, the Word of God, then what will always fill its void is some type of error, some type of falsehood. And that's what happened with Peter here. A falsehood filled the thoughts and the ambitions and the motivations of Peter at this moment. Get thee behind me, Satan, Peter. The Lord says to Peter, thou art an offense unto me. Why was Peter, a believer, an offense unto Jesus Christ, who was Peter's Savior? Well, Jesus says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, But those that be of men. Now this word savers, Old English, it means to set your affection. In fact, if you're looking at the Koine Greek, it's the same word that you find in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Using that meaning, we understand what savers means, I think, even more. For thou, that you are not, the Lord is saying, setting your affection on things that be of God. You're not savoring the things that be of God. But rather you're setting your affection on things that be of men. And so that is the reason why the Lord rebukes Peter. And that is why Peter sinned against the Lord. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now these following verses are on the topic of discipleship, not salvation. Discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is not how you get saved. This is how you serve the Lord as a faithful disciple. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's not a salvation verse. I know sometimes we use it as one, but it's not. It's referring to discipleship. It's referring to the believer who wastes his life instead of living his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life belongs to Him. We've been bought with a price. It's our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, right? Verses 1 and 2. So verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall, next word, reward every man according to his works. You see, the believer is not given salvation. Put another way, salvation is not a reward that God gives to a believer. A reward is something that we earn. And so those who are lost, their wages is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, because they rejected Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is a free gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But when it comes to the works in a Christian's life, they're going to be judged at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. And the same is true for Old Testament believers and those believers that are going to get saved during the tribulation days. They're going to also have a judgment of reward for faithful works as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there... Okay, 28 kind of really goes into chapter 17, so we'll save that. Let's go back, though, for time's sake, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we've looked at Paul. And by the grace of God, he's an encouragement to us to continue on in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, to keep our eyes on Christ, to persevere through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, to live out this Christian faith, this Christian life, in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. To be used of the Lord as good stewards, again, faithfully exercising the spiritual gift or gifts that He's given us within the realm of the local body, for the edifying, for the spiritually building up of the body, to provoke one another into love and unto good works. That's why we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even the more as we see the day approaching. That day approaching, of course, is the imminency of Christ's return. But we have another example here, don't we? And that of Demas. Look, if you would please, at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken... excuse me. Hath forsaken me. One more time. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. What a contrast. Verse 8, Paul mentions those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Demas, instead of loving the appearing of Jesus Christ, which it appears he did at one point in his life as a Christian, he now was loving this present world. What does John, the apostle, say in 1 John about this world? This world system. Yeah, exactly right, Clarabelle. Love not this world, neither the things of this world. For the love of the We'll have to look at it now. Let's go there. Let's turn to 1 John. It won't hurt us. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And look at verse 15. Verse 15 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and also verse 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, there is, the love of the Father is not in him. Understand, that is written to a Christian. That's not dealing with the unbeliever, it's dealing with the believer. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, our fellowship is broken when we love that which is an enemy of God. This world system is an enemy of God, and it's the enemy of the Christian. And so we're not to, again, have a fondness to this world or the things of this world. So going back to 2 Timothy, unfortunately this happened to Demas. And the reason it happened to Demas is because he developed a love for this present world, this present age. And the word forsaken means literally abandoned. Paul says, for Demas hath abandoned me. He hath forsaken me. Why? Because he has loved this present world. It wasn't a situation where God was leading Demas to another area. That can happen and does happen. No, this is because of Demas' turn. Bad turn. He turned away from the Lord. By the way, Demas was not always spoken of in this light. Just quickly go back with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. As Paul concludes this epistle to the saints at Colossae, notice what he says in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now the year was roughly AD 61. Paul was in prison for 2 years during his first Roman imprisonment. And that's when this letter, along with 3 other letters, was written. We'll look at another one of the letters where Demas is mentioned again. Go to Philemon. Philemon, please. Philemon is right after Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Philemon is just one chapter. Look at verse 24. Again, in the closing statements of this short epistle. Philemon 24. Notice Paul mentions Marcus. Marcus is John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Marcus, Aristarchus, and there it is, Demas, Lucas. Lucas is Luke. Notice there, all 4 of these men are called my fellow laborers. My fellow laborers. They are co-laboring with me in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He's likened with the group of Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. But then, a few years later, back in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we see the sad statement that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. You see, it appears Demas was beginning to neglect his ministry that God had given him. It appears Demas had ended up wasting the rest of his Christian life, living for himself instead of living for the one who died and rose again for him, Jesus Christ. Now praise God, there's forgiveness for failure. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Pastor, I've wasted some of my life, maybe this past week or this, and I don't want to do it anymore. Praise God that God is speaking to you, that God is convicting you. Confess that sin and move on in the Lord. Don't let it be an excuse by the grace of God. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember you're saved for a purpose. And that is to glorify and honor your Savior, Jesus Christ. Your life belongs to Him. It's not your own. You're to glorify your Lord in body and in spirit. Now, we are about to remember the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembrance. But it also is a time of examination, as we'll read in a few moments from 1 Corinthians 11. I can't do that examination for you. You can't do it for me. But the warning stands firm. And that warning is given to believers in the context. Because it was believers that were sick because of specific sin, and specifically the sin of abusing the Lord's Supper. And even some believers had died and were present with the Lord Because whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. And so Paul, in the context, says it's better that we judge ourselves now so the Lord doesn't have to do that. Now, we'll never, as Christians, be condemned with the world. Praise God for that. Not because of ourselves, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. Obviously, it goes without being said, but needs to be said, if there's anyone here that's not saved, it is a very dangerous thing for you also to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's dangerous for a Christian who's out of fellowship to willingly act as though they're in fellowship and then to participate. But it's also dangerous for an unbeliever to participate in publicly stating something that's not true in your heart. So we simply would encourage those who fit such categories to allow the elements to pass you by. But Christian, you don't have to allow that to happen. By the grace of God, if God has brought some sin or sins to your heart, then simply confess them to Him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and He's promised us mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And you can freely participate in something that the Lord has ordained for the church. He wants you to use this as a time of remembrance, as a time of examination, as a time of publicly showing the Lord Jesus till He come. It's a reflection, symbolically, with the elements of His death on the cross and His shed blood on the cross. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. Paul loved the Lord's appearing. Demas did not. What about you, believer? What about me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We're thankful for Your faithfulness. We're thankful for the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. We pray now, Lord, as we remember the Lord's Supper, that Christ would be honored and glorified in it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.